Looking today in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I would title the sermon, Jesus Christ, who is the gift of God's love. We find last Sunday, we looked in chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, where John tells us that we have an unction from the Holy One. And that unction is the anointing of the Holy Spirit of Christ Himself. And he said in verse 27, "And that anointing that you have received abides in you, and you need not that any man should teach you." But that anointing, who is Christ in us, the Spirit in us, teaches us the things concerning God our Father. And then notice in the last verse, he says in chapter 2, 29, and from chapter 2, 29 through chapter 3, verse 10, the subject here is how we may know God's children. How do we recognize a child of God in this world? And he says in verse 29, if you know that He, Jesus Christ, is righteous. If we know that Christ is righteous, then we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That is, we can tell a child of God by the fruit they bear. By the fruit they bear. Remember, we mentioned that last Sunday. Remember, Jesus Himself said that a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. That an evil tree brings forth evil fruit, but a good tree brings forth good fruit. And so, those that we see around us today who practice righteousness as a way of living. Now, that don't mean that we're sinless or that they're sinless, but it means that we strive to do our best to live according to the example that Jesus set forth in the Bible. If we see those around us striving to do what's right, then that is an outward evidence of the inward unction of the Holy Spirit. It's outward evidence that those people are a child of God. And we pray that when others look at you and me, that when they see us, that they would see that we're striving to practice righteousness, to practice what is right. I wanted to set the context for 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then he proclaims, and he makes a great exclamation, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And the word son there means a child of God. It includes both men and women, of course, and children. God's children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's the love of God that is the root source of everything God did, is doing, and will yet do for us in order that our salvation may one day be consummated in heaven's pure world. And we find, we're going to see this momentarily, God's love is just as eternal as God is because God is love. He is love. Love is just not a characteristic of who God is. He is the very persona of love. And so He exclaims, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And because we are His children, and also because that we're striving to practice righteousness, therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. The love of God. Often hear the question asked, and I'll ask it today. When did God begin to love you and me? Was it in the Garden of Eden when He walked with Adam and Eve in the pureness of paradise? No, it was before then. Was it when He created the earth on the first day of creation? No, because God was before then. When did God begin to love you and me? I believe the answer is He didn't, because He has always loved you and me. He is eternal, and so His love is without beginning, without ending. His love is also unchanging, because God Himself does not change. You know, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Malachi 3 and 6 says, "Behold, God says that I do not change. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And so the love is something that is eternal and does not change. And He, what did He do with it? He bestowed it upon us. And that word there, bestow, means a gift. A gift. God's love is a precious gift to every child of God. That's why I entitled my message today, "Jesus Christ, the Gift of God's Love." We sang the hymn a moment ago, "Sweet Peace, the Gift of God's Love." And the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 14, that Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. And He broke down the middle wall of partition that was between both Jew and Gentile, and He made reconciliation for His children by His redeeming blood on the cross of Calvary. He bestowed His love. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, He said this, and beginning in verse 5, "And the hope that we have in Him makes us not to be ashamed." Why not? "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart." And how is it shed in our heart? "By the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." It's a gift. It's the gift of God's love. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for, not the righteous, but for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." It's very rare that a person would die, even for a good man. "Yet peradventure," He says, "even for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love." He bestowed His love as the free gift upon us. He commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you what, that should make us take pause and just take a moment to exclaim, as John did in our text, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." The word manner means what kind of love, what sort of love is it? And it in the Greek language here, the word for God's love is the word agape. Agape. And it's hard to define God's love because we can see the action of His love, and it is expressed only through action. And the only way we can describe God's love is in what He did for us. His love is displayed in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Some define God's love as the sacrificial act of God whereby He gave Himself in the person of Christ to die in our place. That's the definition of God's love. It is the sacrificial gift of God's Son. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It is the free gift, freely bestowed upon ungodly sinners as you and I. That we should be called the sons of God. Now, we are at this time, and we're going to see in verse 2, he says, beloved, in verse 2, now are we the sons, children of God. And I'm thankful that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to be a child of God. We are His child now. And we are enabled through the person of the Spirit, the unction of the Holy One, to live in such a way that pleases Him today so that we can experience a foretaste of that eternal life while we're living here in this world. And we know that as we're striving to live righteous lives, that the world that we live in will not recognize us. As a matter of fact, they will be completely against us. Remember what Jesus taught in John chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19. He taught this in John 15 in verse 18. If the world hate you, and it does, if the world hate you, know you that it hated me before it hated you. Yes, the world hated Jesus when He lived in an earthly body for 33 and a half years. But did you know that the world has always hated God? Ever since man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, from that day forward, mankind in our wicked human nature, our wicked, depraved, sinful nature, has hated God, and God is not in all of His thoughts. But certainly when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, wicked men did everything they could to thwart His ministry and to prevent the purpose for which He came. And of course, we know that our chief enemy is the devil. The devil is behind all the schemes of evil and wicked men, and that's still true today. He is our chief enemy. But if the world hated me, know you, if it hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. For if we were of the world, if we were of the world, then the world would love his own. But because you and I are not of the world, Jesus says, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. He chose us out of the world. Now, there in its context, he was speaking to the apostles, how that he had chosen them for that role. But we know that all God's children were chosen to be a child of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we are His called out children. But now back in our text, He says, "Therefore the world does not know us because it knew Him not." They didn't recognize that Jesus was their Messiah. They didn't recognize that He was God manifest in the flesh. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in the Gospels that said, had they known who He was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And He says in verse 2 again, "Beloved, now at the present time are we the sons of God, the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be in the future." We're His child today. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day. Now we know that if we live long enough in this life, one of two things are going to happen. If Jesus doesn't come again in our lifetime, then we know at some point that the body we live in will die and go back to the earth from whence it was taken. But our spirit immediately goes to be with God in heaven and with Jesus Christ seated at His right hand. But there will be God's children, there will be those still living when Jesus comes again. And regardless of whether we die and go to heaven before He comes, or if we're still living when He returns, there's going to come a time when we're going to be changed into the glorified image of the very Son of God. And He says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be. But this we know. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And when we see Him as He is, then we also will have a glorified body that He has promised us to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us, he gives us a glimpse of it in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says it this way, if you look in verse 44, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 44, that it is sown a natural body. We have a natural body. But yet it's going to be raised as a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And that's what we're waiting for, that we might have a spiritual body like Jesus. And so it was written that the first man, Adam, he was made a living soul in Genesis 2:7. And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he was made a quickening, life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So we're still waiting on our spiritual body. Because the first man is of the earth, earthy or natural. The second man, he is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy or the natural body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, that is the heavenly body. And so we find, he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There will be some still living when Christ returns. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. Praise God, praise God. It does not yet appear what we shall be one day. But one thing we know, when He does appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Go back in your Old Testament to the book of Job. God revealed this to Job in Job 19, verses 25 through 27. In Job chapter 19, and it's believed that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, even before Moses and Abraham. And God revealed a great mystery to Job. In Job 19, 25 through 27, he exclaimed and said, "For I know," he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth when he comes again. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, after I die and go into the earth and decay, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now, when we die and our spirit goes to heaven, that's the spirit, it's not the flesh. The flesh doesn't go back to God until Jesus comes again and changes us from the natural to the spiritual. So the Lord revealed this to Job, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then we want to look in closing in verse 3 of our text of 1 John chapter 3. What should be our response? What should be our response? Now remember again, he said in the last verse of chapter 2 now, we know God's children by those that we can see the fruit, the evidence. That is, they practice righteousness. So what should we do in verse 3? And every man that has this hope in him, every child of God that has a hope of heaven in Christ, what should we do? We purify himself or ourselves even as he, Christ, is pure. Having the hope of eternal life, being made in the image of Christ, being changed from the natural body to the spiritual body, that is our hope. It's not a wish, because someday it will be a reality. And what should we do today? We should purify ourselves and cleanse our heart. James said to do that in the book of James, "And purify your heart, you double-minded." But we find we are to sanctify ourselves. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul's letter to Titus. And he talks about the hope that we have in Christ. And he says in Titus 2 verse 11, that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And it did. It appeared to all when Jesus became a man. But it only teaches God's children. Teaching us, Titus 2:12, teaching us what we should do. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, what should we do? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what 1 John 3:3 is teaching. He who has this hope in Christ purifies himself even as Christ is pure. That we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Now, that does not mean that we can live without sin completely, because we're still sinners in the flesh. But what it does mean, that we can practice righteousness in such a way that we can please the Lord as we live in this life, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we're to live a looking life because we have a hope in Christ, looking for that blessed hope, the hope that we have in Him, and for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for His glorious appearing when He comes back the second time without sin unto salvation. Who gave Himself. There's the definition of God's love. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Not just part of our sin, but from all our iniquity. That He also might purify unto Himself a peculiar people. The word peculiar means a purchased or a bought people. It goes along with the word redeemed, to be bought back. And to purify to Himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. We should have a zeal for the Lord God. And that's why John said in 1 John 2:29 that if we know that Jesus is righteous, then you know that everyone who doeth righteousness is born of Him. And so it is today, that is what we are to do. Every one of us who have this great hope in Him, we are then to purify ourselves even as He is pure. We have been positionally washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, whiter than snow. But yet we are to strive, as we live now, to live lives that are righteous and pleasing to Him. So He is the gift of God's love. And so as we close today with that, may we remember it. He is the gift of God's love. Thank you today for your kind attention to God's Word.